We're turning in our Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 13 to 17. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen, and God will bless the reading from his inspired word. We have been considering the subject of Christian baptism these last few weeks. This ordinance that is commanded by Jesus Christ and the apostles. Christ has only given his church two ordinances, and therefore we need to observe two ordinances, not merely one. To observe just one ordinance would be negligence, neglect. Now, in some churches, baptism is a greatly neglected ordinance. We've covered that in the first week. Baptism is sometimes ignored as an embarrassment, or else it is practiced indiscriminately. Both of these uses of this Christian ordinance are wrong and abusive. Then we looked at two main views of baptism, because there only are two main views. There's the covenantal pedo or baby Baptist view, which I certainly for one do not agree with. And then there is the Baptist view where believers are baptized. And that is the correct view and the scriptural view. We also have looked at who are baptized in the Bible. That, of course, is all important, isn't it? And the Bible's teaching is very plain. Repentant believers who are disciples are baptized in the Bible. There is no scriptural evidence at all that even suggests that anyone but believers was baptized. No evidence. And then we ask the question, but what about household baptism? Well, we considered that and we said, well, what about household baptism? There are three references. And none of the references to household baptism in the Bible even mention babies or unbelievers. And two of the references mention that the families believed. So we're still left with zero positive evidence for baby baptism. Zero. The evidence for the pedo-Baptist view is simply not in the Bible. It's not there. It may be in man-made traditions, but it's not in the Bible. Now this morning we're going to consider the question, how were believers baptized in the Scriptures? How were they baptized? In other words, were believers sprinkled or were they immersed in water? Now again I say, the answer is very, very plain. Scripture is not foggy on this issue. or nebulous, it is very clear. It's perfectly in focus. You can see it clearly. And that leads me to repeat what I said before from this pulpit. Baptism in Scripture, like many other things, many other subjects that people don't like, but baptism in Scripture is not a controversial doctrine. It's not. The controversy lies with the people, the human heart. That's where the controversy is. It's human sin that makes and causes controversy over something that is so plain. The Scripture's testimony is blatantly obvious. Let's not blame God's word for the controversy that lives in believers' hearts. When believers were baptized in the Bible, they were not sprinkled, but they were immersed in water. Now, some people may say, many people would say today, well, does it really matter? Does the mode of baptism really matter? Well, if God inspired passage after passage, being very specific with the Greek word that he used, well, then it must matter, mustn't it? If God saw fit to inspire verses that specifically tell us the mode of baptism, is anyone going to say, well, the mode doesn't matter? Well, you go and tell God that then, if you think the mode doesn't matter. You say, Lord, what you inspired is irrelevant because the mode of baptism doesn't matter. You want to tell God that? I don't think so. If you think that it doesn't matter, that actually says more about your low view of Scripture than it does about baptism in the Bible. It's your low view of Scripture that makes you think that doesn't matter. Remember, young people, I was teaching on Friday night. You need a high view of Scripture, or else you start dropping out this and that and the other thing. Oh, God inspired it, but it still doesn't matter. Oh no, if God inspired it, it matters very much. Very much. If God revealed it to us, he did it for one reason and one reason only. He wants us to know about it and obey it. It's very simple. When you believe that the Bible is God's word, many things become oh so simple. It's when you don't really believe the Bible is God's word that things become complicated. Now, baptism is by immersion in the Bible. There are a great number of references in Scripture that prove this. And I'm going to give you a few this morning. A few, not because there only are a few, but a few because we don't want me to preach for a few hours. A few references. So, firstly, baptism in the Bible is by immersion. Proof number one is the Greek word that is translated baptize or baptized in our Bible. The Greek word is baptizo. Baptizo. What does the word mean? Well, now I'm quoting from the Greek dictionaries. Dip, immerse, submerge, overwhelm. What does the word baptizo mean? Dip, immerse, submerge, or overwhelm. It's a word that is used for in the kitchen for women washing pots and pans. You don't just hold it up and give it a wee wipe or put a few drops of water on it. You give it into that soapy water and you give it a good scrub. You immerse it. You dip, immerse, submerge. That's what the Greek word means. So when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost and the people said, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, repent and be dipped, immersed or submerged in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what the word means. It never means sprinkle or pour. Never. That's a different word that isn't used for baptism. Peter says, repent and be dipped, immersed, submerged, every one of you. Have you done that? That's the gospel invitation of the apostles. So the meaning of baptizo is plain. Even John Calvin, the great reformer, who believed in sprinkling infants, he was a pedobaptist, even he admits that the Greek word means dip, immerse, or submerge. Here's what he says. The very word baptize, however, signifies immersion. And it is certain that that immersion was the practice of the ancient church. That's what Calvin has to admit. The Greek word means immersion, and it is certain that baptism by immersion was the practice of the early church. Because that's what the word means. It doesn't mean sprinkle, and it does not mean pour. Let me give you a little quote from Pastor Jack Seaton on the subject. He says, another interesting fact is the fact that baptism by immersion was the almost universal practice of churches in Christendom until about the 13th century, the 1300s, albeit it was infants who were immersed. See, they always knew it was immersion. The Greek word means to immerse. They had just got the recipients wrong from about 500 AD. They were immersing babies. But that's what the word means. Dip, immerse, submerge, overwhelm. So the Greek word, that's proof number one, points to immersion. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ's baptism points to immersion in the water. Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17, the passage we read earlier together, sufficient to say is that Christ came to the river Jordan. It's a river, lots of water in a river, and he walked all the way from Galilee, the passage tells us that's, he walked 70 miles to be baptized in a river. Now, he didn't walk to a jug, did he? He walked to a river. And after he was baptized, verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, dipped, immersed, or submerged, went up straight out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Does that sound like he was sprinkled? He rose up out of the water and the Holy Spirit came down. Does it sound like he was sprinkled or a jug poured on? No. Why would you come to a river to be sprinkled? He wouldn't. He was immersed in the water. That's what the word means. And he arose up from the water and the Holy Spirit came down from heaven. Christian baptism is by immersion. Christ's baptism is by immersion. Third proof. John the Baptist's choice of place for baptism points to immersion. In John's Gospel in chapter 3, verse 23, we read, and John was baptizing, dipping or immersing, in Enon near Salem. Why? The verse goes on to tell us, John was baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was much water there. And the word much, the Greek word is polos, it means an abundance of water there. Now, if baptism was not by immersion, like the word means, then why would John need an abundance of water? Do you need an abundance of water? Do you need a river to sprinkle a few drops on somebody's head? Of course not. But you do need much water if you are immersing people. And that's why John chose the location of Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. Because baptize means submerge. So the Greek word points to immersion. Christ's baptism was by immersion. The place where John the Baptist baptized people was chosen because baptism was by immersion, much water. Fourthly, the Ethiopian eunuch's baptism points to immersion. In the book of Acts in chapter 8, this Ethiopian man had been in Jerusalem. He was worshipping God at the Feast of Pentecost, according to John Gill. And Pentecost, of course, takes place in the springtime. That's important. And now this Ethiopian man was returning home to Ethiopia through the desert, and he was reading Isaiah 53 in the chariot, and Philip the evangelist was sent by God to intercept him and explain to him what this passage meant. And here's what the Ethiopian man says to Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 to 38. And as they came on their way, they came unto certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. It tells us specifically in the passage, in verse 38, that both of them went down into the water. Now it obviously wasn't a font. You couldn't get two men in there, sure you couldn't. They went down into the water. Philip then baptized him, baptizo. He immersed the Ethiopian man in verse 38. Now, there are two things you want to note. Firstly is, the question that might come to somebody's mind is, what? Water in the desert? Well, yes. There is water in the desert because there's lots of plants that grow in this particular desert, and palm trees even need water. And the Ethiopian man was travelling through the desert just after the Feast of Pentecost, which is in the springtime before the hot summer comes and evaporates all the pools and lakes of water. So there is water in the desert. And the other thing you might want to note is the Ethiopian, in travelling through the desert, would have had drinking water in the chariot, because you don't travel through a desert unless you bring water with you, because it's quite warm. So surely he would have had enough water for a sprinkling ceremony, if that's what baptism was. But he didn't do that. He waits until they reach a certain water, a certain body of water, that is at least big enough for two men both to go into, one to baptize the other. So in other words, the Ethiopian eunuch's baptism points to immersion. Why else would you need a lake? Fifth proof that baptism is by immersion is the symbolism of baptism points to immersion. Because according to Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 and Colossians 2, 11 and 12, these are two references which say regarding the symbolism of baptism. Baptism symbolizes something. It represents something. And here's what Jack Seaton says about this. I'll read it to you because he says it plainer than what I could, more than likely. The reference, firstly, in Romans 6, it says there, Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. By that baptism, by what baptism other than baptism by immersion can satisfy the symbolism and the significance? Where else but in an act of total immersion and emergence again from the water of baptism can the Christian symbolism, can baptism symbolize, in other words, that you died, buried and rose again, equivalent to Christ's death, burial and resurrection. It's a symbol of that. That's what the Bible says. It says the same thing in Colossians 2. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God which raised him from the dead. Again, it is that very dying, burial and resurrection that is symbolized and signified in the act of believers' baptism. But again, it is only baptism by immersion that can do justice to that symbolism. What significance can there be in sprinkling a few drops of water on the head of an unconscious infant that would even remotely approach that required symbolism and significance? So baptism is a symbol. It symbolizes something. It's an outward sign, like the Lord's Supper is an outward sign reminding of the death of our Lord Jesus, his body and blood. It's a symbol. Baptism symbolizes something. It's an outward sign and witness of dying with Christ, being buried and rising again from the dead, like Christ's resurrection. Dying down underneath the water and rising again, death and life. That's the symbolism. Now, I know it's symbolic, but the Bible says that baptism is a symbol of that. But only baptism by immersion, underwater, and rising up again can possibly symbolize that. Sprinkling cannot fulfill those symbols. So, scriptural symbolism of baptism points to immersion. Simple and plain is the witness of Scripture. How were believers baptized in the Bible? By immersion. The Greek word means immersion. Christ's baptism points to immersion. John the Baptist's location points to immersion. The Ethiopian eunuch's baptism points to immersion. And the scriptural symbolism of baptism points to immersion. Now I want to ask you something. Will you please show me the scriptural evidence for sprinkling being baptism? Where is it? Where is it? Show me. There is none. Well, I'm open. Where's the evidence? There's not one verse in the whole Bible. None. Do you believe the plain witness of Scripture about baptism? Do you really believe it? It's believers by immersion. Age is not an issue, you know. Age is not an issue. It's believers by immersion. I am not teaching adult baptism. I am teaching believers' baptism. And if you're old enough to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin and trust him, and your life shows that you're a Christian, then you can be baptized. And you should be baptized into the membership of the church. So let me conclude. This is not a controversial issue. This is the plain teaching of the Bible. Isn't it? Do you think it applies to you? Are you a repentant, believing disciple of the Lord? Do you think it applies to you? Or do you think that the Holy Spirit, inspiring the Word of God, made you the only exception? Show me where God made you the exception. Yes, it applies to you. It is important enough for God to command it as a Christian duty. Is that important enough for you, believer? Or do you think that you have exemption from Christ's commands and Christian duty? See, this is the issue, isn't it? Well, yeah, I agree with that. Yes, yes. Oh, I think that's right. But not me. Oh. It applies to everyone but me. Exemption. That means you don't believe it. Have you the right, power, have you the audacity and the brass neck to neglect half of Christ's ordinances? I would urge you, I would encourage you who are true Christians to consider these things and to act according to your redeemed conscience. And then you will be blessed. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, I've got something for you. What baptism symbolizes? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, can save you. Christ can save you, and Christ can forgive you. And I can guarantee you that if you bow before the Lord Jesus in faith, if you receive him, as many as receive him, to them give he the power. If you do that in repentance and confession of your sin, I guarantee that he will save you. And if God does bless and save someone, and he saves your soul, I tell you this, I'll baptize you as well on Sunday evening of the 10th of June in this church, if God saves you. Receive the Lord. Receive him. Are you laboring? Are you exhausted and weary in your life? Are you heavy laden? Are you burdened in sin? If you are, Jesus has a word for you. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. You can find rest for your soul today. But it's only in the Lord Jesus. So receive Christ, I exhort you. Amen, and thank you for your attention.